Well, this is a message that is sort of difficult to preach, and I thought about this and prayed about it. I preached it out at Louisiana 2 weeks ago at Grace Baptist Church there in Ruston, and Brother Warmack forgot to turn the recorder on, and I preached it. And so everybody said, you need to preach this again. You need to preach this again. You need to preach this again. So I interpret that as the Lord speaking through them. And so I said, well, I'll preach it at our church in Albany. I've preached this before because we've gone through the kingdom parables several times in the over 30 years that I've been preaching. Here in Matthew 13, I've gone through all the kingdom parables, beginning with the parable of the sower and the seed, which I call the parable of the grounds or the hearts there. And so this is a difficult message to preach, but and I thought about it in this light because it sets forth a message that people by nature do not want to hear. And even believers, if the Spirit of God didn't give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and the reality of what these things talk about is things that in our flesh we would just rather be left alone. But it's a reality. And I think about this, you know, one of the main goals in preaching on our television program, and I tell people this, is to inspire people to do what the Scripture says. In, for example, I'm pretty sure that most of our viewing audience claim to be Christian. And if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a believer, the Bible tells you to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And most people interpret Scripture like that. They say, well, I've got to look within and see if I've done enough. And that's not what that means. Because I can tell you right now, when somebody says, well, have I done enough? I always say, enough for what? Have you done enough to earn your way into God's favor and earn your way into heaven? The answer is no. You haven't. I haven't. None of us have. No human being ever has. We're all sinners. Have you done enough to earn God's blessing? No, we don't earn God's blessings. We're not hirelings. We're not mercenaries. If we're saved by the grace of God, we're willing, loving bondservants. That's what the Scripture calls us. That means we serve not motivated by gain. We serve motivated by love. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. And that's a battle, isn't it? We have to battle our fleshly thoughts there because we think, you know, sometimes I get to the point I say, Lord, I deserve better than this, you know, whatever it is I'm getting, you know, but I don't. And I know that if God ever gave me what I deserved or what I've earned, it would be damnation. Now that's it. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who would stand? Psalm 130 and verse 3. So we have to be careful there. But here's what a gospel preacher has to understand. And here's what a believer has to understand, is that we believe and we are assured of truths that the world hates. And we see in the Bible all the way through, one of the passages that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 1. The difference as far as evidences is concerned between those who are perishing and those who are being saved is how do we respond to the preaching of Christ? And what is the preaching of Christ? Well, that's what this parable's about. The kingdom parables. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 13. These are parables that describe the nature and the progression of the kingdom of God here on earth, which is the kingdom of Christ, which is his control, his sovereign control over everything, and especially as seen through his church, his true church. Now the word church means called out ones. Those are people who have been called out of the world And let me, I always have to caution you on this. Now, when you think of the world, don't just think of the immoral segment of society. Think of the religious too. Called out of the world's religion, even that which comes in the name of Christ, and that's especially applicable to this parable. He told his disciples, he said, when you go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, people are going to respond in different ways. Some are just going to absolutely turn a deaf ear. They're not going to hear what you say. They don't want to hear what you have to say, period. He says some are going to receive it for a little while, and then they'll leave it because of persecution that comes over the word for preaching messages like this, or because of love of the world. They've got better things to do. They're like the little cartoon I saw today where guy's running. He's got one of those sticks that, like they're talking about dangling the carrot, and there's a big wad of money out there. And he's running as fast as he can, just got his eyes on that money, and there's an open grave right in front of him. And some leave it because of love of the world. But he says there are going to be some who are going to, by the grace of God and the power of God and the goodness of God, they're going to latch onto this and they'll hold on for dear life by the grace of God. Now that's the parable of the grounds. The sower in the seed, the preacher going out sowing the word of God. And he talks about the hearts of men. You know, what does the Bible say about our natural heart? It's desperately wicked. That's what it. If it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would believe. Isn't that what the Bible says? It is. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's what he says. You will not come to me that you might have eternal life. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. But, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So you had the parable of the soils there. The word of God preached to individuals, they'll respond differently. Those who are perishing will see the preaching of Christ, the preaching of God's gospel, the preaching of the grace of God as foolishness. It's not worth our time. It doesn't make sense to us. We don't want that. It doesn't give us any glory or any room to boast. And those who are being saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God. And so how do you respond? I mean, that's real pretty simple to understand. How do you respond to the preaching of the gospel? I tell you, there was a time I didn't want to hear it. I hated every moment of it. But then there's a time where God brought me and said, I couldn't live without it. You can't live without it if it's in your heart. That's right. It's life and death, isn't it? It's the glory of God. Well, then he comes to the parable of the wheat and the tares here in Matthew 13. And what he's showing here is, first of all, he talks about, number one, true salvation of sinners by God's grace and God's power in Christ. Look at verse 37 of chapter 13. Now he told him, he said, this is the wheat and the tares. And he says, look at verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. His disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the wheat and of the tares of the field. Tell us what that parable means. Now, I want you to know something about these parables. God doesn't leave it up to us to say what they mean. He tells us what they mean. And if you come to a parable that he doesn't tell you what it means specifically, go back to the first one in that series where he told you what it means, and it's to be interpreted in that light. That's how you know. So it's all to be interpreted. And secondly, understand this. Parables don't establish our doctrine. Parables illustrate the doctrine. That's all they do. And as my old pastor, Pastor Mahan, used to say, he says, don't try to make a parable stand on all fours. In other words, don't go in there and try to make every little element mean something to you, because that's not what it's for. And understand, parables are not children's stories. That's not why he gave the parables. They're not children's stories. They're really not even stories that make the gospel simpler. There's nothing that will replace the simple preaching of the gospel of God's grace through the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. We're sinners. We deserve damnation. And our only way out of this mess is God's grace, God's power, and God's will revealed in the glorious person of Christ. Who is he? He's God in human flesh. That's who I need for my Savior. I don't need a mere man. Because all mere men are sinners. I need the God-man. I need God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. I need the Son given, the child born. I need the Word made flesh. I need the righteousness of God. Well, where am I going to find the righteousness of God? In the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need one to take my place on the cross and die for my sins and secure and ensure and demand my salvation, because justice is satisfied. Righteousness is established. That's what I need. And that's a simple message. But man comes forth and says, but, you got to do that. You got to do that. No, see, now you're complicating things. Now you're interjecting man's works, man's will. No, he's the cause. We're the product. We're the result. And that's what he says. So these parables, they're not just, in fact, when the disciples ask him in Matthew 13, beginning there verse 10, why are you speaking in parables? He said, because those who've rejected the gospel, seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not. He told the disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. That's a blessing, isn't it? Well, look at verse 37. He said, he answered and said unto them, and here's the first point, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the sower there is Christ. He's called the Son of Man because that's a messianic term. In other words, that's an Old Testament term that identified the Messiah as not just man, and certainly not a sinful man, but God in human flesh without sin. And he's the Son of Man. He was born of the flesh, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He's truly man in every way, except for one. He's without sin. That's our Savior. And if your Savior is not God, then he's a false Savior. He's a counterfeit. If your Savior is not man without sin, he's a counterfeit. Do you understand that? I mean, there are people who call themselves Christian now who deny the deity of Christ. Well, what does the Bible say? Now, I know it's something that people don't like to hear, but the Bible says they're counterfeits. They're false Christians. And there are people who deny his humanity. Well, they're false Christians too. I don't take pleasure in saying that. It's just true. And when we say it, certainly we ought to say it in love, but love does not issue forth in a lie, does it? Telling them what they want to hear. You know what false Christianity is based upon? Telling the natural man what he wants to hear to get him into the building. And if you don't keep on telling him what he wants to hear, he's going to leave. I know that. I've been there. And that's false Christianity. Well, he's the Son of Man. And he is the one who has saved his people from their sins. He didn't try to save them. He's not trying to save his people now. He did save them, and he's going to bring all of his sheep into the kingdom. He secured their salvation by his death on the cross. It wasn't just a historical fact that he died, he was buried, he arose again the third day. It's a fact, a scriptural truth, that he accomplished, and that's the key now. He accomplished the salvation of his people. There'll be none in hell for whom Christ died. That's the gospel. And he will, by his power, bring them, by faith, God-given faith, into the kingdom. And if you leave out the accomplishment of his death, you've left the gospel. His righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, is justice satisfied by the death of our surety, our substitute, our Redeemer. And if God is just to justify us in Christ, there's no possibility of entering into an eternity in damnation in that. It cannot be. What does the Bible teach? That's what you've got to say. Well, there's words there that men interpret. Well, that doesn't matter. You see, what I'm concerned with when I study the Scriptures is not what it means to me or how I interpret it. What I'm concerned with is what does the Word of God intend to say? What did God intend here? And you've got to look at the context. So he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now he says in verse 38, look at it. The field is the world. Now God has a people all over this world. Out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. The word world oftentimes in the New Testament is interpreted by people to mean every individual without exception. Very rarely, if at all, does it mean that. Do you know that? God so loved the world. Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking about his people all over the world. He gave his only begotten Son that what? Whosoever believeth might not perish, but have eternal life. Was that teaching that my believing is a condition that I must meet in order to seal the deal and make his death worth something to me? No. It just means that if you believe, that's the evidence that of God's love. That's the evidence of Christ's death for you. That's what it says. Christ said that in John 6:37. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now what he said, this is the will of him that sent me, that all whom he hath given me I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Christ said, except a corn of wheat, a seed of wheat, John 12, fall into the ground and die, there'll be no fruit. But if it dies, there'll be much fruit. He told his disciples in John chapter 10, he said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. What fold is that? The Jewish fold. He said, them also I must bring. I must bring them. Why? Because he's going to die for them. He's going to put away their sins. They're righteous in him. The forgiveness of their sins is by his blood. That's what he's talking about. So the field is the world, verse 38. The good seed. Now, who are the good seed? Now, the seed back in the parable of the soils was the gospel. But look what the seed is here. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. He sows good seed. Christ sows good seed. And he says, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So first of all, now, focus your attention on true salvation of sinners by God's grace and power in Christ, salvation's of the Lord. He sows the good seed. He's not up there begging people to do this or do that or believe this or believe that. Our Lord is not a beggar. He's a king. He's a sovereign. He's a savior. He's the sower of good seed. That's what he does. Salvation is by the merits and the power of Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And speaking of his sinless humanity in union with his absolute deity, he as being both God and man, what did he do? The Bible says he made an end of our sin. Let me tell you something. You know what it is to make an end of sin? That means it's put away. It means it's paid for. It means it cannot be charged. He finished the transgression. That's what he said. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. He brought in an everlasting righteousness. Now, if he did that for me, I cannot remain lost and die in unbelief and go to hell. And here's this field, the world. He's got people all over this world. It's not just Jews. It's not just Gentiles. It's not just Americans. It's Jew and Gentile. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. They're not good in themselves. Do you know that? How do you know that? Because there's other scriptures to consider. See, that's the problem with a lot of people. They just look at one passage. And my old pastor used to say they get verse-itis. Not bursitis, verse-itis. They build a denomination on one verse. And they take it out of context to do that. You see, the sower is the one who sows the good seed. We're not good in ourselves. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. I know that I mentioned this in our Bible study this morning. I know that we talk about good people. This is a good person. But we're talking about goodness in the eyes of men. When it comes to God's standard of goodness, what does the Bible say? There's none good, no, not one. What does that mean? That means this. There's none of us in this fallen, sinful human race who are good enough or can be good enough to be accepted, to be saved, to be blessed of God. No matter how good you try to be, you cannot make it. Now, if you think you can, then just call that by what it really is. Salvation by works, not grace. You see, if God owes it to you based upon anything you do, it's not grace, folks. It's works. You go out and work a job, you expect to be paid, don't you? Because you've earned it. Well, that's not the kingdom of God, though. That's this world. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace, and grace reigns through what? Righteousness, not our righteousness. Righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. Righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So this good seed, what is the good seed? He says they're children of the kingdom. Who are the children of the kingdom? Sinners saved by the grace of God. Sinners who've never earned any of the blessings and benefits of God's salvation. Our whole reason for salvation is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. The merits of our Savior. We don't have anything to brag about or boast in ourselves. We do have something to brag about. God forbid that I should boast glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ didn't come to seek and to save the good, did he? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And any goodness or any righteousness that we have is of him. Is that right? It's Christ's righteousness imputed, charged to us. What did David say? Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth, charges, accounteth righteousness without works. In this life, think about it this way. In this life, we will never attain the perfection of goodness and righteousness that God requires. In this life, we will know and attest by faith that that can only be found in Christ. His blood and his righteousness alone. That's faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, here's the second thing. Look here. He says in verse 38, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? That's children of the devil. And he says in verse 39, look at this. He says, the enemy that sold them is the devil. The title that Satan has as the devil means the accuser. The enemy that sold them is the devil. Satan sowed. Here's what's happening. Christ sows the good seed. That's his people. That's his true church. Satan, the devil, sows his counterfeits. Now you think about these tares. If you look back over in the when he first spoke this parable, he says in verse 25, he says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, where did he sow? The field is the world. Some people say, well, this is in the church. Well, he's talking about in the world, he sows his tares. Now, what are his tares? False believers and false churches. That's what he's doing. Did you know that the Lord taught his disciples that the greatest sign of the nearness of his coming was false Christianity? Did you know that? Read it. Mark 13, Matthew 24. He said they'll come and they'll say, here's Jesus, there's Jesus. He said, don't believe. Some will even claim to be Jesus. They're false preachers who claim to be the Messiah. They fool some people, not a lot, but they do fool some. But the main issue is preaching a false Christ, counterfeit Christ. Paul dealt with that in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, for if he that comes preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Back in the early days of the New Testament church, there were Judaizers. That is, Jewish men who claimed to be Christian, but who wanted to keep people under the bondage of the law of Moses. Paul called that in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel, which is not another. And so it would be like preachers saying, oh, we believe salvation's by grace, but you've got to be baptized to be saved. You ever heard that? Or you've got to do this in order to be more righteous. Or to stay saved. How many people do you know that claim, well, you can be saved one day and lost the next if you don't do your part? Do you know that's a false Christianity? Is that too hard? It is. What does false Christianity say? They claim salvation by grace. They don't, you know, Satan is a subtle devil. Paul dealt with that in 2 Corinthians. Turn there to 2 Corinthians 11. Let me show you this. You see, I know this is it's an unpopular message. And I know people say, well, why don't you just leave that alone? But here's the thing, folks. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets called themselves watchmen. Like a watchtower. Like a watchman on the wall. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to make people aware of the dangers that are around them when the enemy's coming. Well, what if the watchman falls asleep and doesn't warn of the danger coming? Or what if he just, well, you know, those people are asleep and I know they'll be mad at me if I wake them up, so I'm just going to let them sleep. Not a very good watchman, is he? Well, look at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. I've pointed you to one Savior, one Redeemer, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, he says, lest by any means that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now Satan's a subtle devil. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. I preached on that in TV this morning, the simplicity that's in Christ. You know what that means? That is the singularity, the singleness, that all of our salvation is wrapped up, settled in, standing upon this one person and his one work of righteousness. That's what it is. Simple. Satan comes along and says, now you know there's got to be more to it than that. You know, you've got to do something. You see, Satan doesn't stand up behind pulpits and say, I don't believe salvation by grace. It's all of works. Let's get busy. He doesn't appear in pulpits of America with fangs and horns and a tail and a pitchfork. He doesn't come into the pulpits of America and say, I don't believe in Christ. Throw your Bibles away and let's ride our... He doesn't do that. That wouldn't be subtle. That wouldn't be deceptive. In 2 Thessalonians 2, when it's talking about the nearness of the coming of the Lord, he talks about the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Well, what kind of unrighteousness is deceptive? Religion, folks. That's right. False religion. Think about how Christ, he told the Pharisees, they fooled the people. He said, you appear righteous unto men, but inwardly, what are you? He told the people, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And he'd already told them that he'd come to establish that. In Matthew 3, at his baptism, he said, suffer it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to give you a jump start He didn't come into the world and say, now, y'all, your battery's low, I got to give you a charge. He came to bring dead people alive. Isn't that right? He came to establish a righteousness that we cannot produce or have any part in it. It's all him. But look here, he says in verse 4. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with. And that's him there's in italics, means the King James translators added it. It's an objective pronoun. Paul's talking about bear with me, not with false preachers. Look over across the page at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. Now look at this. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Do you know when Satan was trying to tempt our Lord on the Mount of Temptation, did you know he quoted Scripture? He didn't cuss and tell dirty jokes. He quoted the Bible. I hear people say, well, that preacher, he says a lot of good things. So does the devil. Think about that. Isn't that scary? But does he say the thing? The only thing that counts. You see, what does he preach? The gospel. Is that his message? Day in and day out. I don't mind for people to tell me you preach the same thing over and over again. I don't mind that. I really don't. They may not mean it as a compliment, but I take it as such. Some woman told me one time, she said, all you preach is Christ and his righteousness. And I said, put that on my tombstone, will you? Just carve it right in there. It's the only thing we need, the only thing worth telling. So verse 15, he says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Point is this, the devil goes about sowing his counterfeits, tares. You know that word tear, it's literally, and if we transliterate it into the English, it would be darnel. If you look at it, it looks like wheat, but it's good for nothing. And so as Christ is sowing the good seed throughout the world, Satan is sowing the tares. And somebody says, well, now we can't recognize the tares. And so we're not to judge. Well, now, I could spend another couple messages on that subject. But did you notice back here, look back over in Matthew 13, verse 27. It says, the servants of the householder, that's the ministers of Christ, the people of God, they came and said, sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where'd the tares come from? Now, I believe what's going on here is there is a recognition of the tares. You say, well, they could claim to believe the true gospel and then not really be a believer. Well, he dealt with that back in the parable of the soils. But here's what he's talking about. He's talking about false Christians and false Christianity. And he said unto them, verse 28, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? What's our job? He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up wheat with them. Well, what does that mean? Well, what is the commission that is given to the church, the true church in this world? Well, we're to promote and give our time to passing legislation that would outlaw false gospels. Is that what we're to do? All right, if we see a false church, and I'm talking about a place where a false gospel, let's go there and tear down the building. Let's burn it, let's blow it up, let's tear it down. Is that what we're to do? Or let's go on a crusade to Jerusalem and win it back. Is that what we're... Absolutely not. What are we to do? What's the commission of... I'll tell you what we're to do. Simply, one thing. Preach the gospel. That's it. We don't have any mandate to take up arms, to pass laws that would eliminate all false gospels. We don't have any mandate to try to force people to believe what we believe. One time we were accused of being a cult here. And I told the guy who accused us, I said, well, here's the thing about it. If you're a cult, that means you believe what I say because I say it. Don't believe it because I say it. Study the word. And then if we were a cult, we'd want to shelter you all and hide you all from everybody. Don't talk to my people. Listen, if somebody can come in here and talk you out of believing what I'm preaching, if based on God's word, go. It'd make me sad. But I don't have any mandate to hog-tie you and make you stand here or to hypnotize you or to brainwash you. You believe it, and if you don't believe it, it's a free country. That's what the scripture says. We're preaching the gospel. I don't like it when people preach a false gospel, when false churches come about, and the Bible tells us there are going to be more false churches than there are true churches. But we don't have any mandate to go plow them up, go tear them down. No, God's going to take care of that. But now here's another thing you need to consider. We all started out as lost people. Many of us in false churches. Isn't that right? Aren't you glad that some group of true believers didn't come over and wipe us out? God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. But here's what I want to know. Turn to 2 John, and I'll conclude with this. I've gone too long this morning, I apologize, but I want you to hear this. Here's what I want to know. How do I know that I'm in a true church and not a tare? False church. How do I know that I'm a true believer, a true Christian, and not a false Christian? Is there any way I can know? Now, it would do you good. I'll tell you, again, let me give you a little bit of advice as a spiritual guy. It'd do you good to read all three little letters here of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And let me tell you what's happening in 1 John. 1 John sets the parameters of true Christian fellowship. And those parameters can be described in those words. Light, that means truth. Righteousness, that's how God justifies sinners. Whose righteousness am I preaching today? Yours? Mine? No, it's Christ. His righteousness imputed. The righteousness of God. Then love. And what is that love? Love in the truth. Siding with Christ and His people against the world. There's the parameters of true Christian fellowship. It's not just having fellowship without any truth. But it's walking in the light. Walking in righteousness. Walking in love. 2 John is a little book that tells us who we cannot have fellowship with. And upon what basis? 3 John is a book that tells us who we are to have fellowship with. And on what basis? Read them that way. We'll look at 2 John and look at verse 9. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bringeth not this doctrine, now do you hear this? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now the house that he's talking about there is the church. He's not saying you can't have unbelievers in your house. You have family members, you have people that you work with all. He's saying in the fellowship of the house of God. And what's it based on? It's based upon the very thing that the natural man hates. Doctrine. Any doctrine? No, the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? It's the doctrine of his glorious person. Who is Jesus Christ? Remember in 1 John 4, he said, don't believe every spirit. Those who come not confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That kind of thing. Who is Jesus? He's God in human flesh. And what did he accomplish? Now, burn that word into your brain. What? Not just what he... Somebody said, well, I believe he died for sinners. Well, what did he accomplish for those sinners? That's the key to the gospel. Not just that he died. Not just that he was... You remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 15? It says not just that he died, was buried, and rose again. It said he died according to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say about his death? He arose again according to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? That's the doctrine of Christ. And if they bringeth not the doctrine of Christ, and the issue there is righteousness. How is a sinner made just before a holy God? That's the issue. And if they bring not this doctrine, this gospel, according to this word right here, they don't have God. They're not believers. I pray for them. I pray that God will reveal his truth to them. How about you? Don't you? I've got family members who don't believe this gospel. They claim to be Christian. I pray for them. If I get the opportunity, I'll witness to them. I've had a couple of them say, I don't want to talk to you. You ever had that? We don't want to hear from you. I had one of them tell me, he said, you're welcome in my house at any time, but leave your doctrine outside the door. That's what he told me. And I simply told him, I said, well, let me tell you something. We'll visit and we'll have, you know, some good times as family members. But I said, if you ever want to talk about it, just call me up. I'll be the happiest person in the world to talk about the true Christ to you. That's the way it happens, isn't it? Well, all right.